Welcome this evening to First Baptist Church of Land O'Lakes. I feel a little vulnerable, I guess would be the word to use right now, without a pulpit being here, but welcome. There's a couple announcements this evening. Deacon Family Christmas Fellowship in the Fellowship Hall, Campbell and Templeton, this evening after the service. And then our Hope Children Home Christmas presentation is on our Chapel Day Tuesday, December 11th at 9:15 a.m. in here. All are welcome to attend. We'd love to have y'all come out for that. And then there are Christmas card file folders over in the Fellowship Hall as well in the foyer over there. So be sure that if you want to give out Christmas cards, it's easy just to do so over there. And then make sure that you're checking your box as well for Christmas cards. Also, Christmas Cantata, Sunday, December 16th, 6 p.m. Invitation cards available in the foyer. So be sure to grab those and pass those out to friends and neighbors. And then the Symphony of Lights in Wiregrass Mall, Monday, December 17th, begins at 6:15, ends, I don't know, around probably 9. But the last one is at 8:15, and that is First Baptist Church Christmas Choir and Chamber Group. There is a youth Christmas party this Wednesday night at 6:45 for teenagers and parents, just to be aware of. And boys, guys are going to bring a finger food of whatever, chips, sandwiches, whatever they'd like to bring for their finger food. Girls are going to bring a dessert. And then be sure guys bring a, and girls both, bring a $10 to $15 gift of their, of something that they actually like. Not necessarily a gag gift, but something that they actually like. And that way we will pass them out at that time and just have a good time, a good Christmas party for our youth group this Wednesday night. Again, welcome to First Baptist Church, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you so much that we can come and hear your word preached to us, Lord. I pray that you would just please be with the service this evening. I pray for the children, Lord, as they get up here to sing. I pray that you would bless them and help them to sing for your glory and for your honor, Lord. I pray that you would please be with Pastor, Lord. Give him the words to say. Lord, I pray that you would remove all distractions, Lord. And I thank you again for this church. Thank you so much for our pastor. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Lord, send Jesus to a manger.
day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Amen. Welcome to First Baptist Church tonight. Let's take our songbook, turn to number 616, and we're singing a medley of songs. And we're skipping the first song in that and going to the second song, which is actually, we're singing pages 618. You can see it on the screen. And then we turn and sing page 619. And then we sing 620. And then 620 is two pages, so you got to remember to turn the page there as well.
Be this my joy today, to hear and to obey my Savior's word, His wonderful word, to read in every line God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful joy. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that blooms within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. Ye shall go out with joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands when we go out with joy.
Some of you maybe knew that one from many years ago, that last one, the trees of the field. Let's do this entire one again. Go all the way back to Be This My Joy Today and feel the theme of joy through these songs. And aren't you glad that Christ brings joy to the life?
Be this my joy today, to hear and to obey my Savior's word, his wonderful word, to read in every line God's will and make it mine. Be this my joy, my wonderful joy. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon his power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands while we go out with joy.
And then another Christmas song, number 225. 225.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down. Sweet head, the stars in the sky, down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there.
And number 179, as we think about the Christ child, it's more than just a little baby story. He is the Lamb that comes to take away the sin of the world. Amen. Number 179, God's perfect Lamb. Can you stand with us as we sing?
God spoke to Israel, bring me a sacrifice morning and evening every day. Offer the bloodless lamb without a blemish. This is the command you must obey. Sing alleluia, praise to Jehovah. Worship the God of Abraham. Sing alleluia, praise to Jehovah. Once for all is slain God's perfect Lamb. Daily the Lamb lambs were brought. Daily the blood was shed, laid on the altar built by man. Then at the perfect time, God said to Israel, I will now find the perfect lamb. Sing alleluia, praise to Jehovah, worship the God of Abraham. Sing alleluia, praise to Jehovah, once for all is slain God's perfect lamb. At God's appointed time, Jesus Messiah came to make the sacrifice for all sin. No longer bring a lamb, Jesus has paid the price. Clap your hands and let your songs begin. Sing alleluia, praise to Jehovah, worship the God of Abraham. Sing alleluia, praise to Jehovah, once for all has slain God's perfect lamb.
Some of you know the counter melody that's written over the top of the chorus. And if you know that counter melody, I want you to sing it, and we'll do that chorus one more time. And it starts, the counter melody starts with, oh, sing, and the rest of us are, sing, alleluia. All right, here we go. If you know the counter melody,
oh, sing, alleluia, praise to Jehovah, worship the God of Abraham. Sing, alleluia, praise to Jehovah, once for law has slain God's perfect lamb.
Take a moment, greet somebody tonight. I just want to say also, as pastor's coming, the strength of our congregational singing, listen now, is in large part due to the strength of good accompanists that this church has. Yes. Mrs. Shelburne, Miss Averett, Miss Templeton, Sandy Kelly, others, folks, they are a blessing and they make a huge contribution to our congregational singing. Praise the Lord.
Good evening. I can remember a time we only had one accompanist, and that's right over there, and that's Mrs. Gallister. And she's still serving in that capacity. God bless you very much. By the way, it's so good to have Brother Jim with us back tonight. Jim Coates, he's back on the back pew. We're glad you're here tonight. I know it was a struggle for him to come tonight. He just got out of the hospital. He was in all week long, and he said, I might as well come to church and be at home. So, Brother Jim, glad to have you back with us tonight. Brother Wayne, would you come and ask the Lord's blessing upon this offering and the service, and God will use it to encourage our hearts tonight, please.
Okay. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight for the opportunity we have to come to your house, to join our hearts together, and worship and praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do ask now for your rich and bountiful blessing upon this service. And we do pray for any that's come into the service tonight that know not Christ as their Savior. that this would be the night that they would receive him, trust him as their only way into heaven. Father, we do ask now for a blessing upon the offering as we give back just a portion of what you so mercifully allowed us to have, so graciously allowed us to have. Father, we do ask these things in the blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us.
His name is called.
I believe many of you probably didn't know our principal and our school coach could sing. What a great job. Appreciate it so much. All right. We're going to Smith Children's Church at this time, a special program for little ones. We're going to be using the center screen, so if you cannot see, I encourage you to move to a place that you can. Also, we need to turn off the choir lights and the spotlights on the back wall, please, if we can do that. I'm going to move a little further over here so y'all can see over here. We got the side ones on too. Amazing. I didn't plan on that. Okay, I guess I didn't need to move, did I? All right, tonight is a different message than normal. If you're visiting with us, this is not a normal message I would preach. But I would call tonight's message more informational, but also at the end, I want to challenge you. We're going to look at traditions that we do so often as believers in our celebration of Christ. And show you how so many of them are not do not have a biblical origin. And my desire is that I cover some of these traditions. I'm not trying to encourage you or to tell you or want you to change them. I just want you to see where they come from. As I began to study the Bible, I began to challenge myself. I said, why do we do this? Where did this come from in the church? And so I did a little research into it, and I want to share it with you. And so, again, this is just more informational. But hopefully it would help you to see the traditions that we use today. And by the way, in the early church did not celebrate the birth of Christ. It was not until the 3rd century that they did that. They celebrated the death and, most importantly, the resurrection of Christ. And so it wasn't until about the 3rd century that the church began to celebrate his birth. And I'm going to show you that at that time, so many of pagan practices in celebration of false deities were brought into the church and we use now to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin talking about, before any further, let's bow together and ask for God's blessing. And the Lord just might use us, encourage our hearts to help us to focus on the true meaning of Christmas and not allow the things of traditions to crowd out the reason for the season. Let's bow together, please. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can celebrate this season of his coming to this earth, and that he took on human flesh to dwell among us, and the primary reason is to die in our place to pay the sin debt that we owe. He was buried and he rose again, and how now you can offer us eternal life and a home in your heaven at his expense. Through the sacrifice he made and the payment he made for us, we can be saved and have eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that we would rejoice in that ever so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, I appreciate the men that sang. That would have been very appropriate for this morning's message, wouldn't it? We talked about Emmanuel. So let's begin talking about, first of all, about traditions. Where did the present traditions and practices of our celebration of Christ come from? Let's talk about traditions. First of all, traditions of men. God warns us in the Bible about traditions of men. He says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your what? Tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. What he's saying here, many times the teachings and doctrine of men replace the doctrine of God. And I'm going to show you how in some places the traditions that we use to celebrate Christ did not come from the Bible. And many times they crowd out the true meaning of Christmas. And so we're going to look at some of those here tonight. Here's another warning about traditions of men. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the what? tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. However, there are good traditions, biblical traditions. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So traditions are not wrong. And here the Apostle Paul calls upon the church Thessalonica to hold fast the traditions. The traditions are based upon the Bible, upon God's word, the things we do in our worship of the Lord. Hold fast to them. So again, there's traditions that actually can detour us from the Lord, but there's also traditions that are part of from God's word. So let's talk about Christmas traditions and practices. Here are some that are very common today. Setting up and decorating the evergreen tree. Celebration of Christ's birthday on December 25th. Burning of Yule logs. Eating a boar's head. Here are some Easter. By the way, I haven't ever done that before, but that's a common practice among... And by the way, did you know the Bible does not give us the birthday to Christ? So why do we celebrate it on December 25th? Where did that come from? We're going to find out tonight. Easter. Traditions and practices. Lent. 40 days of fasting and prayer preceding the death of Christ. The Easter egg. And of course, the bunny rabbit. These are all part of the tradition in celebrating the resurrection. And I'm going to show you that none of these have a biblical origin. None of them come from the Bible itself. And again, listen to me, please. I'm not telling you if you do these to stop them. I have a Christmas tree. I want you to know that. But I want you to understand where these origins come from. And how many realize the world today, Christmas is the tree, is the gifts like that, and Christ was left out. And so in vain they worship the Lord by traditions. So I'm not saying change your traditions, but make sure you use them and do not allow them to crowd out the true meaning of Christ, the true meaning of Christmas. Where did these traditions come from? Are they found in the Bible? How did they become such a part of the Christian celebration of the Christ's birth and resurrection? If they did not originate from God's word, where did they come from? These are good questions. The origin of many religious celebrations. Revelation 17. Do you have your Bibles with you tonight? Oh, if you would, open that up, please. The last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter 17, please. We will not read the whole chapter. We'll read the first part of it, and I will allude to a couple of verses. But I want you to see from this, shows us the origin of many of the traditions that Christians have in the celebration of the birth of Christ. Revelation 17, let's begin in verse 1, please. Revelation 17 and verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, this is John speaking, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with her wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. A woman arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was written, the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which had seven heads and ten horns. Verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, and they beheld the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters where thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of this earth. Now let's look at that together here tonight. The Apostle John writes of a future one world church. The scripture states that Babylon is the origin of many practices found in the church today. Religious Babylon, Revelation 17. Here is some exactly what we read already. Verse 1 through 4. The description here is called the mother of harlots. It talks about the judgment of a great whore in verse 1. That sitteth upon many waters, verse 1. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The word fornication, I'm talking about physical, but spiritual fornication. In the Old Testament, so much of idolatry, of spiritual worship of false idols, was called spiritual adultery. So the fornication here is not physical, but is spiritual, of worshiping a false religion, a false god. And this woman sits upon a beast which had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colors. Remember those colors. So the title of this one world church was quite vivid. And upon her forehead was named Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. And this church, this religious system, persecuted true believers. It said in verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. Now keep that in mind. Now, we saw the description. Now look at the explanation. Revelation 17, verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast which carrieth her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was called a harlot, verse 18. And it said, verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is a what? Great city that reigneth over the kings of the earth. Remember, the woman that sat upon the beast is here is referred to as a great city. The seven heads, in verse 9, here is a mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now think about this city as a great city that sits upon seven mountains. Can you think of a city today that's located upon seven mountains? The waters, in verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are what? Peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. So it talks about a city sitting upon seven hills that has influence both politically and religiously upon multitudes of people in the world today. Hope your mind's thinking what that city might be, what that religion might be. The beast, in verse 8, the beast which thou sawest and was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. I believe the beast here is referring to the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come on the world scene right after the rapture of the church. The next event in God's calendar for the body of believers is the rapture. The rapture is when all believers will be snatched away from this earth. At that time, the Antichrist will come on the scene and begin to rise in political power to the point to that 7-year tribulation period. In the midst of the tribulation, the 3.5 years, the Antichrist would declare himself to be God. He'd go in the temples and enter himself and demand worship. Now, the 1.5 years, he's rising in power. In this illustration, it shows that that woman sits upon the beast, and basically symbolic of this religious system, will have influence and power over the Antichrist as he is rising to power. But eventually, during the 3.5 years, called the abomination desolation, he will go in the temple, in the Jewish temple, which will be rebuilt, and proclaim himself to be God. And, of course, that religious system that had influenced him will be done away with. But this religious system that we talked about, remember, is found in a city that's upon seven hills that has great authority and spiritual influence upon the world today. In its history, it martyred Christians, and many believers were killed by this religious system. I hope your mind's thinking about who that religious system might be. Here's the Bible Knowledge Commentary written by John Warford and Roy Zuck. And here's what he says about these verses. Verse 1 stated, the woman sits on many waters. In verse 15, the waters are now interpreted as peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. This indicates that there will be an ecumenical world religious system embracing all nations and all languages. That's where the world is going to, one world church, which has influence on all people. The woman mentioned there, the woman sitting upon the beast, talking about the Antichrist, denotes power and influence over him. She is arrayed in purple and scarlet. These are the official colors of this religious system. Now, is your mind thinking? This woman is a city sitting upon a place of seven mountains that has influence both politically and religiously upon all the world today. In the history of this religious system, this church, the true believers were martyred, put to death, and believers were killed. And here it says that the official colors of this religious system is scarlet and purple. Religious system. The religious system persecuted true believers, we saw in verse 6, and is the center of the religious system, which is found where? In Rome. The source of this religious system is ancient Babylon. Remember, that woman was called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So this religious system is ancient Babylon, which dates back to a man called Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. Haven't you ever heard him before? If you read the book of Genesis, he's mentioned there, also the Tower of Babel. And here the Bible Knowledge Commentary says again this. It said, the woman you saw is that great city that rules over the kings of the earth. The reference to the woman is as a city, another link to the ancient Babylon, this time regarded as a religious center for false religion. The apostate church represented by a woman was a combination of religious and political power. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, the religious system at Babylon. It says in verse 8 of chapter 10 of Genesis, and Cush begat who? Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech, and it says, and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. By the way, the Shinar is another word for Babylon. Nimrod, he was referred to in that scripture, he began to be mighty one in the earth. It said he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The hunter here is not of animals, but of souls. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar, which is Babylon. This is all biblical here. He had a daughter by the name of, not a daughter, a wife, by the name of Semiramis. This was Nimrod's wife. She was the first high priestess of this religious system. She outlived Nimrod, and due to her licentious lifestyle, she gave birth to a son after Nimrod's death. She named her son Tammuz. Tammuz, the son of Semiramis. Semiramis claimed that he was miraculously conceived and proclaimed him to be the promised one of Genesis 3:15. Remember, I talked about that 2 weeks ago. This was the first promise of the Messiah given in the Bible. Here's God was talking, Jesus, God was talking to Satan after the fall of Adam and Eve and promised the Messiah. So Semiramis claimed that her son, that was born out of licentious living, was conceived miraculously and said he was the one, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. This began the religious worship of a mother and child. Here again is what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says. John Walvoord and Warry Zuck, who's authors of that. Babylon was important not only politically, but also religiously. Nimrod, who founded Babylon, Genesis 10:8-12, had a wife known as Semiramis, who founded the secret religious rites of the Babylonian mysteries, according to the accounts outside the Bible. Semiramis had a son, which had an alleged miraculous conception, who was given the name Tammuz, and in effect was a false fulfillment of the promise of the seed of the woman given to Eve in Genesis 3:15. Went on to say, various religious practices were observed in connection with this false Babylonian religion, including the recognition of a mother and child as God, and the creating of an order of virgins who became religious prostitutes. Tammuz, according to the tradition, was killed by a wild animal and then restored to life, a satanic anticipation and counterpart of Christ's resurrection. So much of the promises concerning Jesus Christ, they falsely took and applied to this Tammuz about his birth and about his death and resurrection, which was all false, but it's Satan's counterfeit to the true religion as Christianity. Here are some secret rites and teachings of this religious system. See if they don't sound familiar. A place of purification after death called purgatory. Salvation by countless sacraments. Priestly absolution, that means the priest able to grant forgiveness of sins. Offering round cakes, to this time to Tammuz. And dedication of virgins on this of this religious system. 40 days of weeping and fasting for Tammuz, which today is known as Lent. The Easter egg was sacred to Tammuz, depicting the mystery of the resurrection, his so-called resurrection. The rabbit was used as a form of celebration of worship of Tammuz. So these are where these traditions originated from. The evergreen tree was chosen as a symbol and was set up to honor his what? His birth. And by the way, anybody know what the birth date was of Tammuz? December 25th. Yule logs were burned as an observance. The sign of the cross was sacred to Tammuz, placed on temples, and symbolized on a worshiper's chest. You have seen this before? That was used in worship of Tammuz. Interesting. Many people do excavation of history. They found temples prior to the time of Christ with crosses on it. And they could not figure out how can I have a cross on it prior to Christ. And come to find out the cross represented Tammuz and the worship of him. And not Jesus Christ because he hadn't even been born yet. Crucifixion hadn't even happened yet. The high priestess of this religion had the title Pontifex Maximus, which is borne by the Pope today. The high priest wore a ring with a fish on it, worship of Dagon, the Philistine fish god, said today to be the fisherman's ring of the Apostle Peter worn by the Pope. Semiramis was called the Queen of Heaven. Do you recognize that term? That term today by the Catholic Church is given to Mary. Now, the universal spread of this religion was founded in Babylon by Nimrod and his wife Semiramis and the son Tammuz. This religion was spread throughout the world. The Tower of Babel, In Genesis 11, look what it says. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. This is God speaking, that they may not understand one another's speech. And notice here, and the Lord what? Scattered them abroad from thence on the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of the is called Babel, because the Lord did confound their language in all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Otherwise, they were all one language, all one place. So here God divides the language. This is where different languages come from, and scattered them throughout all the what? So this religious system of a mother and child, which founded its source and origin in Babylon, is now spread throughout all the earth. And interesting, a verse is so easily overlooked. In Genesis 10:25, and unto Eber were born two sons, the name of the one Peleg. And notice here, and in his days was the earth what? Divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. It's interesting, if you take a map of the whole world, a flat map, you can take the continents and put them together and they fit together like a puzzle. So the earth was all one landmass, and here in the days of Peleg, it says God divided the what? The earth. And spread those people, different languages, throughout all the earth, as we have different civilizations, different cultures, different places. But in the process, this religion of the worship of a mother and child was spread throughout all the earth. For example, the worship of mother and child in other civilizations. Egypt worshiped Isis and Horus, a mother and child. Greece worshiped Aphrodite and Eros. Italy worshiped Venus and Cupid. And here's one that many of you may recognize. The Phoenicians worship Ashtoreth and who? Do you recognize them? This worship, Ashtoreth and Baal, was found in the Promised Land, which God told them in the Promised Land to destroy them. The Canaanites practiced this form of religion in the Promised Land, adopted by the Israelites, yet forbidden by God. Judges 2, 11 through 13. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served who? Balaam is plural for Baal. And they forsook the Lord God and their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them. And they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served who? Baal and Ashtoreth, talking about the worship of a son and mother. King Solomon practiced this religion in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 4 through 6. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after who? Ashtoreth. That's the mother of the mother and daughter, mother and son worship. The goddess of the Sidonians. And Mount Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. God condemned the worship of the Queen of Heaven. This is mentioned in Scripture. Remember today, back then in Babylon, Semiramis was called the Queen of Heaven. As the religious system was spread throughout the world, today in the Catholic Church, Mary is referred to as the Queen of Heaven. And there in that religious system, there is a worship of a mother and child, Mary and Jesus. Jeremiah 44:16. And for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. In other words, this is Israel speaking to the prophet. For the word you spoke unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth, and burn incense unto the what? The Queen of Heaven. This is the worship of a mother and child. The Queen of Heaven, that's the mother, and pour out drink offerings unto her, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which thou hast committed. Therefore is your land desolation, a desolation, and an astonishment and a what? Curse. The worship of Tammuz. Remember, Tammuz is the son of that mother and daughter worship. Ezekiel 18:13. And he said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do, that he brought me to the door of a gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women, what? Weeping for Tammuz. So this religious system now is brought into the temple of God. And Tammuz was the son of that mother and son worship. And there it said in the temple, there was women there weeping, and that was a part of that 40 days of the Lent. Weeping for who? Tammuz. Tammuz was Semiramis' son. Remember that? Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod. And after his death, she became pregnant out of licentious living and bore a son. His name was Tammuz. Tammuz, the one she claimed, was miraculously conceived, and he fulfilled the promise of Genesis 3:15. So I'm trying to get you to remember all the things we covered. We covered a lot here tonight. I want you to understand it. So how did this religious practice get into the church? You can see how it's in churches today. So how did it come in practice in church today? By the Roman Emperor Constantine, the Edict of Milan. Let me share with you. Here is a book called The Church in History. It is a church history book. And let me give you a little background so you can see how all this got into the church today. Constantine was a Roman emperor. When he was chosen to be the emperor of Rome, the western part of Rome was divided between Constantine and another one called Maxentius. Maxentius. These were two Roman emperors. And they wanted to unite the western part of the Roman Empire, but two was recognized as emperor. So they went to war, and it was a big battle. Constantine was outnumbered 3-1 by the other army. And the night prior to this, Constantine was a worship of Mithra, which was a god of the Phoenicians. But according to history, even before the battle, the sun was going down. He looked up. He saw a cross over the sun. And in the cross, those words, in this sign, conquer. And so he went to war, though he was outnumbered 3-1. He utterly defeated the other army. And prior to that, he was a worship of a false god. And history bears out that because of that, he believed the cross was a sign of the god of Christianity. And therefore, the god of Christianity is one who delivered him in the battle. So he became supposedly a Christian. And let me share this with you. I had it marked, but the marker fell out. Give me a second here. When he won the battle, he made an edict. The battle of this went on, decisive battle. It said it made Constantine master the entire western part of the Roman Empire. But it had another far-reaching result. Constantine felt that he had won the battle because he had received help from the God of the Christians, and he became a Christian. And then it says that he made an edict in 1313, issued the concerning religion. The edict did not set up Christianity as the only religion and the official religion of the empire. It did not forbid the practice of other religions, but it did more than merely grant toleration to Christianity, because part of that, Christians were persecuted in Rome. It says that the decree made it very favorable. And it goes on to say this. Now there sat upon the throne of the empire a man who confessed Christianity. Instead of persecuting the church, he now showered favors upon it. The Christian clergy was relieved of certain unpleasant civil duties. Constantine gave them large grants of money. In Constantinople, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and other places erected magnificent church buildings. One of the outstanding features of Christianity was observance of Sunday as weekly sacred day. Constantine now forbade Sunday work. And went on to say this, the next paragraph says, the world invades the church. The Edict of Milan proved to have a very definite disadvantage. It was now no longer a shame, but an honor to be a Christian. The Christian name now secured many and great material advantages. The Christian name had become the passport to political, military, and social promotion. As a result, thousands upon thousands of heathens joined the church. They came to be a Christian by name because they wanted all the benefits of being that. And it goes on to say what happened. All their traditions of worshiping their false gods is now brought into the church. And many of these things of worshiping Tammuz is now brought into the church of Jesus Christ. Again, some of these traditions you and I probably do. And I'm not telling you to stop the traditions. I'm trying to get you to see where they come from. They do not have a biblical origin. So I want to conclude with this, a challenge. First of all, the challenge, do not let your Christmas traditions crowd out or replace the true meaning of Christmas. Amen. To the world today, Christmas is the evergreen tree and gifts, buying and exchanging gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. That is part of our celebration. But that is not the only part. We do that in a celebration of who? Jesus Christ. But remember, Jesus warned in Matthew 7, he said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. So many people honor Christ by these traditions, by their actions, outward actions, but their heart is far from the Lord. And in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of what? Men. So often tradition becomes almost doctrine to people. And these doctrines replace the true doctrines of Christ. And so, again, I'm not telling you I have a Christmas tree in my house. A Christmas evergreen tree is not wrong. God created the evergreen tree, did not. They may have used it to celebrate some other god. We use it to celebrate the God, the birth of Christ. And there's other things. When my kids were little, we colored eggs. And during Easter time. And we hid them and went out and found them. By the way, what I'm sharing with you today, probably 95% of Christianity does not know. And so, again, this is just informative. So you can see the background of it. So I'm not telling you to change your tradition. Just make sure the tradition does not crowd out the true meaning of Christmas. And you can use something that is a creation of God, the evergreen tree, even the egg. God created the egg. And you want to use that to celebrate Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just trying to say, don't allow these traditions that are not biblical to crowd out the true reason of Christ. Make sense to you? Yes. That's the reason. I know I said a mouthful tonight, and it's time for us to close. But I hope that was just informative and a challenge to you. So let me close with this. In all reality, Satan doesn't care if you and I worship Christ, the birth of Christ. You can believe in the birth of Christ and still not go to heaven. You must believe in the death and resurrection of Christ to go to heaven. Make sense to you? So many people believe go ahead and cut that off. And that one over here. Okay. So people can believe in the birth of Jesus Christ and still not be saved. My friend, Satan was not defeated at Bethlehem. He was defeated at Calvary. You understand that? That's the reason the early church did not worship, did not celebrate his birth. This one's coming back on for some reason. But they celebrate his death and resurrection. So there's nothing wrong with celebrating his birth. We can do that. This is the reason for this season. But the early church did not do that. That was not important to them. The birth was a means to an end. It allowed God to take on flesh, to come to this earth that he might die and make a payment for your sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. And the Bible said if you pay that penalty, you have to die and go to hell to do it. But God loved you so much, he sent his son to pay the penalty for you. So the second person of Godhead, the Son of God, took on flesh. We celebrate his birth in Bethlehem. He come and lived a perfect life, and then he died. He died on the cross to make a payment for your sin. He was buried, and he rose again. And not through his birth, but through his death and resurrection, we have salvation. So again, the important thing is not his birth. The birth, again, was just a means to an end. It allowed God to take on flesh that he might die and pay for your sin. And my friend, the good news is he did die. He did pay for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. And God offers you eternal life as a free gift. So, as we close tonight, have you ever received God's gift? Amen. The gift of eternal life? Amen. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that what? Believe on his name. So salvation, going to heaven, is not obtained by you trying to do something better, but by trusting. It's not obtained by doing something, but resting upon that which is done. It's not gained by working, but by relying and resting on Christ. So if you're here tonight, you never trusted Christ, that's our first desire, to trust Christ. He'll forgive you eternal life. If you are saved, again, the purpose of this is not to get you to change your traditions. Just don't allow these traditions, which many of them don't have a biblical basis, don't allow them to crowd out the true meaning of Christ, of Christmas, Jesus Christ. We give and exchange gifts. We have a Christmas tree in our home. And just as one way, we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But anyway, that was the purpose of this. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's bow together, please. We close in prayer. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as we conclude our service, maybe by chance someone here tonight who's never received God's gift, the gift of eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages is something we earn, something we deserve. And because we've all have sinned, we've earned from God judgment, penalty, payment for sin. And the payment for our sin is death, to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life. A gift is something that is given to you freely. You do not earn, you do not deserve, it's given to you freely. And God will give you the gift of eternal life if you trust his Son as one who died for you to take you to heaven. Chances are, most of you, if not all of you, have done that before. But if you never received God's gift, during this Christmas season, why not receive the greatest gift of all? The gift of his forgiveness, eternal life, a home in heaven, and become part of the very family of God through Jesus Christ. So if you never trusted Christ, as we close tonight, would you put your dependence, your trust in Christ to be your Savior? You can do it right where you're at in the quiet of your mind. You can talk to God. Only God knows your thoughts, and get it all settled here tonight. So if you've never personally trusted Christ and you'd like to have the gift of eternal life, why not, as we close the service, why not right where we're at, talk to God. In your own thoughts, maybe just say something like this. Say, dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. As a sinner, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe your son Jesus was punished in my place. That when he died on the cross, I believe he died for me. In my place, to pay for my sin, he was buried and he rose again, just like the Bible teaches. And right here tonight, I want to trust Christ to be my Savior, to trust him to forgive me and to give me eternal life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, as we conclude our service, my friend, did that make sense to you? Did you pray with me to receive Christ as your Savior? If you did, can I? I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to put you on the spot or have you forward. I just like to include you in my closing prayer. I really get excited when I see someone else understand this great news. So if here tonight for the first time you understood that truth of trusting Christ to have eternal life, and you did it tonight, and will allow me to pray for you as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right where you're at, would you simply raise your hand and indicate you did that so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I understood that tonight. I want to trust Christ. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Here's my hand. Indicate I've done that. Anyone at all? All right. Father in heaven, so no one raised your hand. I hope that means each one has done that. Father, I pray that with all our activities and celebration of this wonderful season of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we will not allow the activities and the celebrations and the traditions and the customs of this season to crowd out the true meaning of this season, that God took on human flesh and came to this earth in the person of his Son and died on the cross to pay for our sin. And through his birth and ultimately his death and resurrection, we can have eternal life. Father, thank you so much for that.